Okay, Psalm 119, verse 17 says, deal bountifully with thy servants, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it has for your judgments at all times. You have rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Again, over the next, 19 weeks, we're going to be going through Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses, broken up into 22 8-verse sections. So we're hitting the third one today, starting in verse 17. And in verse 17, David sings and he says, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. So we see three things. The first thing is, David's asking God to deal bountifully with him. What's that mean? To deal bountifully with. Hey, Lord, deal bountifully with me. What is that? What's that mean? Okay, like an abundance? Anybody else? Okay, something good, something... To me, when I think of bounty, I think of kind of like over the top, kind of overflowing, just like... Man, there's a bounty, you know? It's like, man, there's a pile. I mean, it keeps coming. There's just more and more and more. And that's what David's saying. He says, deal bountifully with thy servant. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Today we're not so mindful of it, at least in the area that we live, but where we're standing, this whole place used to be a desert. There's early pictures of Escondido. They didn't have trees in Escondido. There were no trees here. Wow. This was that. It was all flat. It was all prairies. It's nothing. Because we're living in a desert. We just don't know it because we've piped in all our water from everywhere else. And so rain's kind of an inconvenience for us. It's not like a, ooh, what a blessing, it's raining. You know? It's more of an inconvenience because now I'm soaked, now I'm cold, now my backyard's flooded, or now this stuff, my stuff's all washed away, or, you know what I mean? So, but back in Jesus' day, and still in most of the world, they are totally dependent, 100%, for their crops, for their way of living, everything, on water. And so when it rains, it's a huge blessing, huge. All the ancient cities. I was even flipping through like an architectural book, not necessarily architecture, but on ancient cities and the way they set up cities and stuff. And all these plans that people had put out over the last 500 years, you know, and like, hey, let's design Paris like this, let's design all these different cities. And they're all stuck right in between, either right on a river or right between two rivers. That's how they got all their water. That was their sanitation, that was their water, that was their supply, that was their drinking water, their washing water, everything. The Romans had it down to an art. They pumped, check this out, this is crazy. The Romans, with all their aqueducts they had built, these big, huge, you know, you see the pictures of them? Some of them stories high of these big, huge rock and brick structures bringing water from faraway places into Rome. They had their system down so tight that in one day, more water came into the city of Rome in one day than the city of Los Angeles pumped in a year. That's a lot of water. Water is precious. Water is important. But see, Jesus points this out in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that God causes the rain, a huge blessing. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He doesn't just cause it to rain on good people's houses, people that are following him. He doesn't just oh, okay, there's my kid over there, and there's one of my kids over there. Well, I'm going to cause it to rain on their place. Make sure, you know, I'm not going to drop off sparkless water just at their house. Everybody's going to get it. Everybody's going to get it. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And that's exactly what I thought of when David says here in verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servants. Overflow. Give me more than I can handle. Why? What's the whole reason? Why is he saying that? Look what he goes on to say. He says, deal bountifully with thy servants. Why? That I may live. You and I, just like we take the rain for granted, you and I even more so. That's a picture about this big compared to how much you and I take for granted the life that God has given us. Deal bountifully with your servant, David says, God, because if you don't, I'm not going to live. God has given each and every single one of us the gift of life. Just regular life. But Jesus, God in the flesh, came, and in John 10:10, he says, I've come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. So he's not just talking about like this tree's alive. He's not talking about that kind of life. He's not talking about like the squirrels are alive or dogs are alive or monkeys are alive. Not animal life. That's what each and every single one of us has apart from God. Deal bountifully with your servant. You have to. That I might live, David said. Apart from God, apart from a true relationship with the God who gave you life, you have no life. I don't. That's bottom line. And that's exactly what the Gospel of John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 4, where it says that in Him was life. In Him was life. In who? In Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In verse 4 it says that in Him was life, and that life is the light of men. Apart from Christ, apart from His life, just like He came, He said it. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In John chapter 14, in John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have that more abundantly. That overflowing, that bountiful life. That's the whole reason why Jesus came. Buddha can't give it to you. Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church can't give it to you. The Jehovah's Witnesses can't give it to you. The Catholic Church can't give it to you.
How about Lutherans?
There's a lot of Lutherans that can't give it to you because there's just a dead form of religion. Mm-hmm. They're just going through the motions. Mm-hmm. Most of them. I can't say that for 100% of them.
Right.
All the major world religions, Taoism, Confucianism, Judaism, every single one of them, if there was any other way, Jesus would have told us. That's why he said, I am the way. I am, Jesus said. No man comes to the Father except through me. You can't have that life and life more abundantly. You can't live. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. None. Oh, there's animal life, and you ask the people, all you have to do is look around you. People live like animals. They act like animals. You know why? Because that's all they are. Without the Spirit of God in them, there's no life, not real life. Yeah, they eat, sleep, poop, and reproduce. Just like monkeys, just like guppies, just like frogs, just you go down the list. But where's the relationship with God? People that walk around and people go, man, and how many people can you point at and say, that person right there knows God? I mean, they know God. And you know it. And it's not a religious thing. It's not a, oh, come and give me money and come to my church. No, it's, do you know God? That's the important thing. And that's what David says. Deal bountifully with me, with your servant, so that I might live. Because apart from God's grace, apart from God's mercy, apart from His rain that He causes to fall on everybody, all in the hopes of what? That they might respond and say, you know what, Lord? I do. I want to be your servant. I don't want to serve myself anymore. I want to serve you. Because apart from you, I don't have any life. I can't live. So deal bountifully with me. Overflow, even though I don't deserve it. Even though I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. David knew above anybody else. Because he had committed adultery. Literally. He had committed murder. Literally. He tried to cover it up for a year, literally. And the guy was miserable. Read Psalm 51 later today. That's exactly what, after God called him on the carpet and his sin was exposed, he broke. And you read Psalm 51, and that was the outpouring of his heart before God was, God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned, big time. And so here he is later on in his life, and he's singing this radical psalm, this radical song that he writes, and it's not just words. He's not being religious. This guy knows that if God doesn't deal bountifully with him, there's no life. None. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and do what? When God gives you his life, when he puts his spirit within you, Genesis 2:7, we looked at it yesterday in Bible study in the park. Genesis 2:7, God formed of the dust of the earth. He took the dirt of the ground. He formed it together in the form of a man, and he breathed his spirit into dirt, and that dirt became alive. Really alive. Walked with God every single day. Talked with God all day long. Enjoyed God's creation to the fullest, like you and I were designed to. Are you enjoying God's creation, or is it just like you put up with it? Is it a hassle? Is it, you know what I mean? But see, David is the same thing. David knows when you're not walking with God, that's your attitude. You get sick of everything. You get sick of creation around you. You get sick of, think about it. This stuff right here, it trips me out. I think about it all the time. There's dirt on here and there's grass, okay? The grass does exactly what God created it to do. And it always will. Until the earth burns up in fire and flame, until everything, the elements themselves melt with a fervent heat, like it says in Peter. As soon as that, when that stuff happens, grass is still going to be grass that day. The dirt does exactly what God created it to do. It's dirt. The dirt glorifies God day in and day out. The grass glorifies God. The trees glorify God. Not because they have a spirit within them and there's this life force. No, they glorify God. How? By doing exactly what God created them to do. You and I, people, all across the face of the earth, no matter what religion they say they are, or claim to be, or how good they say they are, each and every single one of us, as people, as humans, are the only thing in all of God's creation that do not do what God created to do. And you and I were the only ones in all of creation that were created to have that relationship with God. Where did our lives come from in the first place? God's Spirit. So David says, God, you have to deal bountifully with me, because if you don't, I can't live. And on top of that, what is life? I mean, what's real life? It's keeping God's word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. In John 6:68, Jesus had been teaching the multitudes, and thousands of people were following him everywhere he went. He had fed them all with five loaves of bread and the two dried fish that this little kid had. He fed over 15,000 people with it. And they're following him around. They wanted another handout. And they wanted to see another magic show. And they wanted to, you know, hey, this is cool. Let's hang out with Jesus. Jesus turns around one day and says, hey, let me tell you something. My flesh is true food. And my blood is true drink. And unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't have anything to do with me. And everybody's like, whoa, what did he just say? Did you hear that? And then he goes on and he keeps saying it. He goes, for I tell you the truth, that my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, he says it four times. To eat his flesh and to drink his blood. And you know what everybody did? They said, dude, this guy's whacked. And they all turned around, they left him, and they never followed him ever again.
All those people.
Yeah. Every single last one of them. He turns around, there's 12 guys standing behind him. His apostles, the disciples. He turns around, he looks at them, and he goes, hey, you guys going to leave me too? You guys going to take off just because you can't swallow what I'm saying? Because you can't handle what I'm saying? Are you going to take off because you don't understand it 100%? Because he wasn't talking about his physical body like being true food, like the Roman Catholic Church teaches, you know, in the Eucharist. It doesn't actually become the body of Christ. The author of Hebrews just like the cup doesn't turn into the blood of Christ. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus was offered up once for sin. Jesus Christ was offered up once for sin, and that's it. And he doesn't die anymore. The Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not bashing the Catholic Church, I'm just trying to people to get confused. I was confused for a long time. Jesus is nailed up there on the wall, you know? He's not up there anymore. Yes, the cross is ever before me. Yes, I am always thinking of the cross. Yes, every time we celebrate communion, that's what the Bible says. You're declaring by your very actions the death of Christ until the day he comes back. You're proclaiming by your actions that Christ died for me. Christ died for us. Christ died to pay the penalty of my sin. Deal bountifully with my with thy servants, that I might live and that I might keep your word. What happens to those, a question for you, what happens to those who don't keep his word?
Die.
Yeah, not just die. I mean, there's an eternal death. You and I are eternal beings.
Huh? Walking dead.
Yeah, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says that that's where they are. They're walking dead. You're walking dead people in your trespasses and your sins. But in that, when Jesus said that in John chapter 6, when he turned around and asked his disciples, and he said, hey, are you guys going to leave me too? You know what Peter said in verse 68? I love it. Even though Peter didn't understand, even though he was like, man, this is kind of, I don't know. But he looked at him, at Jesus, and you know what he said?
What?
Where else am I going to go, Lord? Where else can I go? We've left everything to follow you, and you have the words of eternal life.
Amen. Yeah.
The stuff that you're talking about, I might not understand it, but you know what? I know that what you're saying is true. I know it's because it's ringing true right here, and it's ringing true right here, and I know I have to follow you. I've left everything to follow you. Where else am I going to go? What other religious teacher am I going to go follow? Because Jesus isn't talking about religion. Jesus is talking about life. That your heart might be made right with God. How's that possible? Following Jesus. That's it. Lord, where else are we going to go? Because you have the words of eternal life. What you're saying isn't just words. It's real life. Psalm 119, verse 18. David goes on, he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Again, John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and that life was what? The light of men. Okay? That light, the true light which came down from heaven, lights every man. Okay? If your eyes were darkened, you'd be blind. Okay? If that light was taken away, you could not see. This is exactly what David's saying. You have to open my eyes, Lord. Spiritually, you have to open my eyes. Because I don't get it. I don't understand this. I can't understand this apart from God opening my eyes. So David says it, open my eyes. Why? For what purpose? So he can go do whatever he wants?
No.
No. That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, the law, the Ten Commandments, the law to a lot of people, even Christians, the law is something that's like, okay, yeah, the Ten Commandments. People don't even know what the Ten Commandments are anymore. They know, don't kill and don't steal and
honor
your father and mother. But you mean might know a handful of them, or a couple of them. But there's only 10. How many brands of cars do you know? You know what I mean? How many radio stations do you know? How many TV channels do you watch? How many, you know, you got them memorized, you got them programmed in your little remote, or you got, how many radio stations you got plugged in, or how many CDs by the same group can you list off? How many songs can you go down and list, and then recite the words to every single song that Leonard Skinner ever sang, you know what I mean? You, blah, 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 you just rattle them off, and the Doors, blah, 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 and Jimi Hendrix, blah, 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 go down the list. You got them all memorized, and oh, wait a minute, I like this part here. Oh yeah, like you said, that transition. I love that part. You know what I mean? And you can find that. You can, in the dark, you can just put your finger on the thing and turn it on, and you know what I mean? But yet you don't know the God's ten. You don't know God's law.
Yeah.
God's law, not man's law. Our whole judicial system in this country was derived directly from the Ten Commandments by the Founding Fathers. Because they knew the importance of it. You and I don't today. We take it for granted. Just like we take the rain. It's a nuisance. You know, it's like, oh man, the law. Don't talk about the law. But David's saying, God, you have to open my eyes for this very specific reason, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You got to open my eyes so I can see things in your law. You know, it's like, okay, it's like, oh, blah, blah. You know, no, he wanted his, I want to behold the wondrous things. God's law is wonderful. But to most people, it's terrible. It's horrible. Because all the law does is show each and every single one of us that there's no hope for us. That's it. That's all it's given for. God's standard is perfection. You know, I use the example all the time. You go to Magic Mountain, and there's those signs before you go on the ride, or at Disneyland, or whatever, and it says you must be at least this tall to ride this ride.
Right.
And I've told some of you guys a story about when Knott's Berry Farm first, you know, years ago, I went with my dad, and walk up, and they just opened Montezuma's Revenge. You know, it's the big deal, a big loop, and go up and go backwards, you know. I remember going up there and standing there by the sign, and my, right, come on, walk. And the guy's like, oh, hold on a second. You know, and made me go stand by the sign. And I was like, I mean, right under it. My dad's like, come on, like, stand, you know, like, you know. And the guy's like, oh, come on, you know, stand straight. And I stood there, and he's like, oh, sorry. And I was like, I mean, I was right under it. Right under it.
Impact.
And I couldn't go. My dad went on it without me, but, you know, I stood there and watched him. But that's exactly what God does. In the Old Testament, God says, here's the standard. You want to have a relationship with me? You want to go to heaven? It's a big concern. People are, you know, when you die, would you rather go to heaven or hell? Everybody, oh, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Well, God set the, he has a little sign. And it says, you must be holy, for I'm holy. Jesus said it like this, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Nothing's changed. And so God sets the line, God sets the bar, and then everybody, come on, let's go ahead and measure up. Oh, you don't make it. Someone might be taller than you, someone might get closer to measuring up, but not one of us is going to measure up to that standard. That's the whole purpose of the law. The law was given to show each and every single one of us, here's the standard, none of you measure up. None of you. We've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all committed adultery. Because adultery is not just a physical act. Jesus says if you even lust after someone in your heart, you've already committed adultery with that person in your heart. If you have hate in your heart towards someone, the Bible says he that hates his brother is a murderer. Yeah. Because God, that's what God looks at, the heart. God's not concerned about your exterior works. Because that's what people always count on. Well, God's got to let me into heaven because I'm nice to that person, or I help that person out, or I help that person out. But as I've said before, and some of you already know, the very thing that people count on getting them into heaven, God's goodness, is the very thing that's going to condemn them and send them to hell. The very thing that people count on to get them into heaven, the goodness of God, it's the very thing that's going to condemn them and send them to hell. Because God's good, he is good. Jesus even said it. When the guy, rich young ruler, came to him, fell down before him and said, good teacher, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus stopped and looked at him and says, why are you calling me good? Because there's only one who's good, and that's God. Did Jesus say, I'm not good? No, he didn't. What he was actually doing is he was stopping the guy and saying, hey, do you actually know who you're talking to? He didn't say, I'm not good. He didn't say, don't call me good. He said, just so you know, there's only one who's good, and that's God. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, that's me. You ask most people, hey, you think you're a good person? Oh, yeah, sure. But that's why the law was given, to show you that none of us are good. The Bible says it three times, there's none good. No, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who seek after God. There's none who understands. But that's why God gave us His law, to show us beyond any shadow of a doubt that there's no doubt anymore, that there's no hope for you. Just so, just final. It's not like, well, I could probably get around. No, there's only 10 commandments. You know everything about everything else, but you don't know God's law. The one thing God's going to judge each and every single one of us by when we stand before Him. Here's the standard. Do you measure up? Oops, no you don't. So David says, God, you got to open my eyes. So that I don't look at it like this horrible. Because I'm telling you, on one side, it's horrible. There is, it's hopeless. Because there's no hope for you. Zero. Nothing can save you. No matter how much you cry, no matter how bad you feel, no matter how much you go out and try to do good from here on out, and I'll never try to do it ever again. And God's got to understand that, right? No, that's... You should read your Bible every day. That's not going to save you. There's no hope for you. That's the whole point. There's no hope for any of us.
Is that the message?
No, it's not the message. Okay. I'm just starting. I'm just getting warmed up. What are you talking about?
Okay. Don't scare us.
That's good to be scared, because yeah, most of us aren't. We go through our lives naked. We want to be comfortable our whole lives.
Yeah.
I want to be taken care of. I want to be warm. Oh my, you know. Yeah. Oh, this is nice. Let's go over here. Oh, well, I'm kind of getting uncomfortable. It's a bit by myself, and I start thinking about my own mortality, and people around me are dying, and I don't want to think about that. Well, let's go over here, and let's drink some of this, and let's go do some of that, and let's go watch a movie, and hey, let's go do this, because I don't want to think about the reality that there's no hope for me. So on this side of it, as you're facing the Ten Commandments, as you're facing God's law, and we're all broken them, there's no hope for you. You stand in the shadow of the law, and it's like, I mean, we're going to get there in a second. Check this out. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, this is kind of what I'm talking about. Standing on one side of the law, it's the scariest thing in the world, and it should be. It should terrify you. It should terrify you. Because you and all your goodness and the best things you could ever do, Isaiah 64:6 says that we are like an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags to God. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but the actual literal translation of that is they're used menstrual rags. So if a woman has her period and the stuff that she uses to cleanse, you know, to keep herself clean, that's what the best thing you could ever do. That's exactly what that verse means. That's what it's like to God. And it's just like, I don't want that. You know, you don't treasure that stuff and store it up and say, you know what I mean? You get rid of it. That's like, yeah, that's right. It's gone. I don't want anything to do with that. That's exactly what and how God sees the best thing you could ever do for anybody. It's like filthy rags to God. All of our iniquities have, like the wind, have taken us away. It's just, we just get swept up in whatever is around us because we don't want to. And so there is that aspect of, man, it's freaking me out. Because in reality, there's no hope for me. I can't do anything to save myself. And I've lived my life so long thinking that I could do something to get out of it. But I can't. And so this is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 44. In a way. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. Okay, I didn't come to do away with it. I didn't come to remove the law, because if you remove the law, then you and I wouldn't be, there would be no grounds for us to be talking about it today. And it wouldn't cause that terror. It wouldn't cause that, oh man, there's no hope for me, because I've sinned against God. You wouldn't be asleep. You'd be living in a real, you'd be living a nightmare.
Yeah.
Because the reality is, or would be, there's no hope.
Okay.
So anyway, standing on this side of the law, looking at it, and it's looming over you, all it can do is fall on you and crush you, and that's what's going to happen. And no one's going to save you. There's nothing to save you. But check this out. Jesus said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it, right? Jesus came and He kept the law, because you and I can't. Now, Jesus Christ is called the rock of our salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. Okay? He's that first stone that you build that everything else is built off of. He's the foundation. Jesus, talking about himself in Matthew 21:44, says, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." Okay, he's talking about himself. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone is going to be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will do what?
It
will grind him to powder. It will grind him to powder. So you got a choice today. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. If you fall upon him, if you cast yourself upon him, if you cast yourself at his mercy, "Lord, here I am. I'm poor. I don't know what else to do. I can't. There's nothing else to do. There's no hope for me anywhere else." And so you cast yourself upon him. "Whomsoever shall fall upon this stone, he shall be broken." Now to us, that's not a good thing. I don't want to be broken. I don't want to be broken. Because what do you do with something that breaks and you can't fix it? Hey, you throw it away. But Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord draws near to those who are brokenhearted.
Amen.
God is the only one who uses broken things. You fall, you cast yourself on the stone, you cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ, and you will be broken. The alternative is, if you resist him, that's what it is. It comes down to pride. It all comes down to pride. And what is pride? I like to picture pride like this. It's like God constantly, all through Scripture, God is saying, "Look, I'm stretching out my hands to you. I'm reaching out my arms to you. Why won't you come to me? Why won't you come to me so that you can live?" And this is what pride is. Pride is walking by or running by God as he's reaching out to you, and you stiff arm him right in his face and say, "You know what? I don't need you." Stubbornness. And in James 4:6, it tells us, Scripture tells us that God resists the proud.
Yep.
God will resist the proud person. God's hand is actually against God. If you want to dig your heels in and continue on in your pride and your independence, like, "God, I don't need you. I've made it this far, haven't I?" And you stiff-arm God day in and day out. And the whole time, what's he doing? He's reaching out to you.
Right.
If you dig your heels in, God's going to take, if that's your choice, the Bible also tells us that God gives us the desires of our heart. And a lot of people think that's just like, "Oh, I want to be closer with you, Lord, so he's going to give me the desire of my heart." But God's also going to give you the desire. If you want to be stubborn, God will give you the extra push for you to carry through with your stubbornness. Like we see it with Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then the Bible says then God hardened it. And some people go, "Wow, he didn't have a choice because God hardened his heart." But if you actually look in the Hebrew, Pharaoh, knowing full well what God was saying, he chose on his own to stiff-arm God, and God says, "Okay, that's the choice you're going to make." And so then God, it says he hardened his heart, and then God stiffened it for him. He gave him that extra little push to go ahead and carry through it. "That's your choice? I'm going to give you the extra push you need to follow through with it." So if you want to dig your heels in against God, if you're going to resist God, then God's going to give you the extra little push to care. He did it with me for years. I knew the truth, but I refused to walk in it. And so God would say, "All right." That's the thing. God's a gentleman. God's not going to stiff arm you and put you in a full Nelson and say, "You better follow me. Come on, you're going to follow me now. Come on, now read the Bible. You know? Now go tell people." God's not like that. God doesn't smack his kids around. He'll discipline you because you are his kid. I discipline my kids. I don't go around disciplining other people's kids. That's ridiculous. If your kids are in the park here and I walk over and I see them do something, I walk over and I go, "Come over here, hey, what are you doing?" And whack, smack, 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 you know. I'm not going to discipline. Why wouldn't I discipline your kids? Because they're not mine. God disciplines his own kids. If you're born again, you're his kid. Because the Spirit isn't given to everybody. Only his kids. You got to be born again by the Spirit. But if you are his kid, rest assured, you step out of line, God's going to discipline you. You know why? Not because he's angry with you, because he loves you. Why do I discipline my kids? I told you, don't run out in the street. If I didn't care about my kids, I'd let them run out in the street and do whatever they wanted. I'd never teach them, hey, don't stick your hand in the fire. Whomsoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. There's no remedy. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and so what does he do? He's here, he's planted, the chief cornerstone's in place, and what does he say? You yield to me, you cast yourself upon me, on my mercy. What I've done for you, I've kept the law in your place because you couldn't. I died in your place because if you did, there'd be no hope for you. He died your death. He died my death. He died in our place. The Old Testament, all Scripture says, the soul that sins shall die. And every single one of us has sinned. We've all broken God's law. And so what's waiting for us? Death. But Scripture tells us that when Jesus was nailed on the cross, right before he died, he said something very interesting. You guys have heard me say it before, most of you. He said something in Greek. He said, "Tetelestai." And people were like, well, he's lost it now. He's totally delirious because now he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because in English, you know what he said? He said, "Paid in full." Just like you get a bill of sale and you stamp that "paid in full" stamp on there. That's exactly what he said. The debt's been canceled. The debt's been paid. What debt? The debt that you and I owe God. Yeah, the debt that your sin racked up, Jesus Christ paid it all. He made the way. He didn't just take the whole world's sin away, as so many people think today. He made the way possible for your debt to be paid. But you have to come to him and you have to say, "Here I am, Lord. I am totally dependent on you," and cast yourself on the stone, and guess what's going to happen? You'll be broken. That's a good thing. Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the humble person is a broken person. Psalm 119. Finish up here. It's going to start dumping down, I think. Verse 19. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Hey, Lord, as I'm following you, see, the Bible makes it very clear that when you're walking with Jesus, when you're following God, this world's not your home. So you're a stranger here. You're a pilgrim. And so David's saying, look, I'm a stranger here. I'm a stranger on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Don't, because commandments, as we're going to go through Psalm 119, the commandments, they're a lamp. They're a light. And so he's saying, hey, look, I'm a stranger here. I don't know my way through this place. Don't hide your commandments from me. Make them real plain. All you got to do is ask him and he'll do it. Verse 20, my soul breaks for the longing that it has for your judgments at all times. Again, there's that picture of the rock. He cast himself on the rock and he was broken. Yeah. And he was that broken person. And what was his desire at all times?
To follow his word?
Yeah, my soul is breaking for your, my soul, what do you say? My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thy judgments at all times. God, all the time, that's what I want. My soul, I'm to the point where it's like, I feel like I'm just breaking apart inside. I want to walk in your truth so bad.
I want to live.
Yeah, I want to know your judgments. Because true life comes from walking in the light of the word. Verse 21, you have rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from your commandments. Each and every single one of us err from God's commandments. We've all gone our own way. And yet, just like we just talked about in James 4:6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those that allow themselves to be broken, those that humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, God will give you more grace than you know what to do with. He will be that. He'll provide that bounty of grace. And what is grace? It's not just a Christian made-up word. It's not just Christianese. Grace is the divine, check this out, the divine influence upon your heart, God's influence upon your heart, and its reflection in your life. If God's really at work in you, if God's really doing a work in your heart, guess what? There's going to be that outward show. People are going to know, that person knows God. That person knows God.
I want to know God.
All you got to do is ask him.
Yeah, that's what they'll say, too.
That's right. That's right. Verse 22, three more verses here. 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Now, we know that David didn't keep them perfectly, but that was his desire. So we talked about last week at the very end where he says in verse 16, I will not forget thy word. Don't let me forget, God, because if I do, it's going to be messy. But what does he say? Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I've kept thy testimonies. David's desire was to walk in the light of God's word. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Now, this is important. Something to think about for a second. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but your servant meditated in your statutes. People are all different kinds of people are going to say all different kinds of things about you if you walk with God. But that wasn't David's concern. Hey, these guys are talking smack constantly. These guys are always making fun of me. They're mocking me or whatever. But that's not my... What's he thinking about? Is he thinking about all day long like, oh, these guys are bad-mouthing me and they're talking smack about me and I can't believe I can't take this pressure anymore, God. What's he saying? No, he's saying, take this stuff away. It's like, you deal with these guys. You deal with these people. Because all I want to do is meditate on your statutes. All I want to do is meditate on your word. That's all. And you read through the Psalms and you see David do that constantly. In the middle of the night, when he's out wandering around, he's laying on his bed, he's laying on the couch out in the living room or whatever. He's like, I'm meditating on your word. David made that, the meditation. And that's the thing. Just like we say, you are what you eat.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have nothing to do with me. Meditating on God's word, that doesn't mean sitting in the perfect lotus position and contemplating your navel and talking to your spirit guide and all this other stuff. Stay away from that garbage.
Mm-hmm.
I've been down that road too. Meditate, that means to think on, to chew on. That's the kind of picture I get, to chew on God's word. David chewed on God's word, and the more you chew on God's word, the more effective it is. I can't even explain to you the fruit that will come from. I was just asking the Lord this morning and yesterday too, Lord, help me more and more to be chewing on your word. I just want to be meditating on your word. I just want to be thinking about it, because if I could just push everything out of the way and just take that time, it's so crucial. You want to be changed. You want to have life. You want to have that abundant life. You want to be overflowing.
Uh-huh.
Then what do? You got to spend time in the word. Yeah, and with the Lord. But how do you do that? You spend time in his word.
Yeah, read the Bible.
That's right. And then you think about it. Take a piece and you chew on it. Lord, help me to understand this. Tell me to derive from it the life that you want to give me. Teach me. Last verse. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. God's word was David's delight. And not only were they his delight, not only did he take delight in his God's word, but they are also, he looked at God's word, his testimonies, his law, as his counselors. And this is a king writing this. He looked at God's word as his counselors. Galatians 3:24 says that the law was our schoolmaster. That was the whole purpose the law was given. Your schoolmaster, your tutor, your counselor. The law is our counselor, our tutor, to do what? To lead us to Christ. Because the law, again, what's the law do? Doesn't help anybody. All it does is it proves each and every single one of us are without a hope of saving ourselves. But it doesn't just leave us there. It's also a signpost. And it's pointing to the Savior. There's no hope for you here. You can't keep the law. It wasn't given to make anybody holy, but it was given to point you to the one who did keep the law, the one who came and said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to keep it. I came to fulfill every single part of it. The law is our schoolmaster. It's our counselor. That's what David's saying. Your testimonies are my delights. I take delight in them. Why? Because they point me directly to the Savior. Because I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. You never will be able to. Jesus Christ is the only one who's going to save any last one of us. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Cast yourself on the stone, allow yourself to be broken, and you won't have to worry about being ground into powder. When you're ground into powder, there's no use for you anymore. You're broken, you cast yourself on His mercy, you bet. God's going to use you like you can't even believe. Father, we thank You for our time together today. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. The conviction that Your Word brings and yet the comfort that Your Word brings. Lord, thank You, Lord, for speaking to us so openly. Thank You for Your great desire towards each and every single one of us. Lord, we ask that today, Lord, those that are here this morning, Lord, that they would respond to the truth of Your Word, Lord, that we would be a people who meditate on Your Word, Lord, that respond to it, God. Not ignore it. Don't stiff-arm You. But Lord, would You do that work that only You can do in and through each and every single one of our lives in changing us, Lord, radically. I pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Same thing I say every week. If God's spoken to you, then you have one responsibility this morning. If you've heard the truth of God's Word, today you need to take time and respond to God. You have to. That God's Word goes out, you're going to be held accountable with what you've heard today. I will too. It's what you do when you're not out here in front of everybody else. It's in the secret place. The time you spend with God, meditating, chewing on His Word. So, God bless you guys.